too expensive for the church to buy it, but I can get a corporate sponsor. That'd be great. Appreciate that very much. How would you like to live with a curse? And don't say, I am. They're sitting right next to me. Don't say that, right? Don't say that. How would you like to live with a curse? You know, there are people in our world that have believed that they have lived with a curse. And you can go back to, let's say, 1945. If you're a Chicago Cub fan, you believed you were under a curse. And it was called the Billy Goat Curse. This is William Sienas. He owned Billy Goat Tavern in Chicago. And, of course, he has a goat with him. The story goes, in 1945, the World Series, Chicago was up 2-1 in the World Series, and William came to the game, game four, with his billy goat, but they would not let the billy goat come into Wrigley Field. And so he had to tie his billy goat up at a stake outside the park, go into the side of the stadium and watch the game. After that, he sent a telegram, allegedly, to Mr. Wrigley and said, you know, because you disrespected my goat, then the Cubs will not win a World Series ever, type thing. But he sort of gave him that in the telegram. And of course, 1945, the Cubs did not win till World Series till 2016, if you remember. Now, Billy Goat Tavern is still owned by the Sienas family. In fact, William's nephew, I think, owns it now. And the story goes, actually, that sometime prior to 2016, when the nephew took ownership of Billy Goat Tavern, he actually asked permission, and they gave it to him. He brought a goat in and walked around Wrigley Field and removed the curse. And then, of course, they won the 2016 World Series. Another one from the sports world that some of you probably heard about is the curse of the Bambino. Babe Ruth played for Boston Red Sox initially in the early 1900s. And Red Sox in the early 1900s won 5 of the first 15 World Series. They won in 1903 and then I think 15, 16, and 18. And Babe Ruth was a part of those last three. And so they were it. They were on top of the world as far as baseball goes. But then in 2020, they sold Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. And they did not win another World Series until 2004, 86 years. That was the curse of the Bambino. And then one more recent that I truthfully had not really heard about until this past year was the Bo Jackson curse. Now, in 1991, I was actually in North Kentucky, and of course, the Bengals were the team in Northern Kentucky where we lived. And the Bengals had made the playoffs. They had won the week before, January 6, 1991. They had won that game against Houston Oilers. And then they traveled to L.A. to play the Raiders. And what happened is the Raiders really were a very good running football team, Marcus Allen and Bo Jackson. In fact, in this game, Bo Jackson was averaging 13 yards a carry. This was his last time he carried a football because Kevin Walker, when he tackled him, and if y'all remember the video, Bo actually tried to pull out of the tackle, and that's what dislocated his hip. And when he dislocated the hip, no big deal, right, except complications came forward, and he had to get a hip replacement, and his football career ended. And so this playoff game, the week before was the last playoff game the Bengals won until this past year. And so the curse of Bo Jackson was just now broken this past end of the NFL season. Of course, the Bengals ended up going to Super Bowl thing. Yeah, I forgot the name of the word. All right, Super Bowl thing. Yep. So what do you think? You know, have you ever thought about living with a curse? You know, in Alabama, we're sort of like every other sports world. We're going to put names to a curse. We just hadn't officially called it the Barfield curse or the Curry curse or the Shula curse. We've not exactly called it that, but that's what we all thought, you know, in those moments and those years when things were not going great for our particular football team. But can you live with a curse? Well, in fact, Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve lived with a curse. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Of course, this is about Adam. After he drove the man out, after he drove Adam out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And of course, we know Eve went with him. But we know that's not a huge stretch to say God banished Adam but did not banish Eve. No, he banished both of them from Eden. They had no idea what was to come forward, right? God had already told them, if you read chapter 3, God had already told them, hey, this is your life now is going to be hard work. Your life now will be pain and childbirth, and you're going to be sweating. It's just going to be difficult. So they knew that going in. That when they got kicked out of Eden, they knew that it was going to be tough, right? But they really had no idea what to expect. They were really learning on the job, so to speak. So this experience was really learning as you go. But they did figure one thing out pretty quickly. Look at this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. They learned that pretty quick. When difficulties come, when it's hard life, you know one thing's going to get figured out. Okay, so, and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now look at this. You remember when God told Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth? I think I figured it out. She gave birth to a man. No wonder she's in pain, right? Some of y'all got that. Thank y'all very much. All right, okay. All right. So later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So they were dividing up responsibilities early on. At some time. Well, the rest of the story. Let's look at the rest of the story. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Now, concentrate on this for a second. In the course of time, Cain, who's taking care of fruits and vegetables, working the soil, right? He brought some of the fruits. Okay, I want you to see the difference here in just a second. Some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. Okay, the qualifier is some. Now watch what Abel does. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. All right, so let me give you some ideas that I've gleaned from this Genesis chapter 4. And we're picking and choosing some verses. Not going to do the whole chapter. You can read about it, and there's some stuff that will come up a little bit later. But here's the deal. Adam and Eve are living with the curse. But living with a curse means life goes on. Yet they're living with a curse, but they now have a life outside of the garden. Yep, they had a life inside the garden, but you know they had to change zip codes. And they had to move. And so they're going east of Eden, and God allows life outside of the garden. And we know Adam and Eve started a family. Those kids chose two different ways to contribute to life, contribute to the family. Abel worked with the animals. Cain, firstborn, must have chosen, truthfully, to work with the fruits and veggies. And I only can assume that Adam had sort of figured out both of these ways to support his family already, because it just stands to reason. Cain and Abel had to grow up to be at least teenagers before they were able to take full charge of this. So it was up to Adam to teach them, to show them, and then ultimately they ended up choosing. And so we see in these passages that people start making choices. Choices are starting to be made, and some good and some not so good. And when bad choices are made, I want you to understand something. When a bad choice is made, there is not an external influence. You see, inside the garden, when the bad choices were made, there was an external influence. But once you got outside the garden, there is no serpent. There is no one whispering in your ear. It is now a part of being human, is you are now making the choice. It's part of the curse, and it's part of living outside the garden. Life goes on. Life goes on, and you are responsible for the choices you make. Something else takes place outside the garden. Living with a curse doesn't mean God is out of the picture. But because we may have thought that. We may have thought that, well, God kicked them out of the garden. But notice what did Eve say? She said, with the help of God, with the help of God, I have brought forth another living being. Now, in the garden, inside the garden, God had a close relationship with his creation. That was pretty evident. We get that in just a few verses, I know. But if you had the idea that when God kicked them out east of Eden and he stayed in the garden, that's not what is being portrayed. That's not the story that we're hearing. You see, somehow, in some way, these boys, they knew enough, obviously from their dad, that they were going to bring an offering to God. You don't bring an offering to someone that's not present. You bring an offering to someone who is there. Now, there's a lot of gaps to fill in. I'll confess to you. Genesis, we have to fill in some gaps. So we have to figure out that Adam, in his life outside the garden, as he was living his life, he came to understand that we need to honor God in some way. And so we have to understand that maybe Adam taught the boys that we need to honor God with offerings. Okay? Because understand this about Genesis. I know a lot of people will try to, make Genesis a whole lot more than it is. But Genesis is a story of God and his relation with his creation. It's not a history book. We're not going to be able to glean all of history and how all of history has happened. But God, we have enough in Genesis to give us a picture of God, a picture of God's story in relations to you and me. That's what we're given here. And we see God active and involved in Abel's offering. And then we see what he says to Cain when he rejected it. He said, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God's right there. He's right there with Cain. Now again, we have to fill in the gaps because we don't have the story. Okay? But we know, on one hand, Abel's offering was accepted. But notice those words I asked you to look at earlier when I read these verses. Abel gave the fat portion and out from the firstborn. Now, we know from future readings in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that's what God desired. God desired when you bring a sacrifice of an animal, a blood sacrifice, then you bring the firstborn. You bring the fatted portions, okay? That's what you're supposed to do. But here, again, we're trying to fill in the gaps because how did Abel know to do that? How did Cain know what to do? We're not sure, okay? But Abel knew enough to bring the best. Bring the best. Now, I know a lot of you people love the lean meats and everything, but if I want steak to have some marble fat in it. I'm just telling you, when I'm grilling it, I want some marble fat in there because it's going to taste a whole lot better with that marbling in there. All right. Abel brought firstborn, brought the fat portions, the best. What did Cain bring? Some fruits. He brought some. So here's the key. It's not the fact, in my opinion, it's not the fact that Cain did not bring an animal sacrifice. It's the fact that he brought whatever was available. Because, again, when we look in the future as far as what God has instructed the nation of Israel to do with these festivals and sacrifices and what they bring to him, there's actually a festival of the first fruits called Pentecost. It'll be celebrated here in a few weeks. You bring the first fruits from your harvest. We get the indication that that's not what Cain did. That's where we get this. And then when God says this, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Okay? Do what is right. Bring your best. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You see, God knows where the blame is. There's no serpent to blame. There's no outside influences to blame here. He says this, you know, if you do not do what's right, sin's crouching, sin's waiting. And once you do that, that is not right, it's easier to keep doing that which is not right. And you keep going on a path of destruction and ruin where things will not go well with you. It will consume you, it will control you. So this, what he told Cain, is so true still for us today. When we start doing things that are not quite right, we fudge a little bit, we hedge a little bit, it's easier to hedge and fudge the next time. And it will consume us. All right, so living with the curse also means this, a life of faith with neighbors. Life of faith with neighbors. You know, life outside the garden still involves a life of faith. It still involves a life of faith. Because that faith is in the one who created. Right? That's what their faith is in. That faith is in the one who never left his creation. Remember, God is still present there. So they have this faith. They're living it out. But they're not living it out alone. They're not living it out secluded. So we didn't read this, but many of you know the story. Cain kills his brother Abel. And God confronts Cain again. And basically says, because you killed your brother, you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The first hobo, I guess, is what you would call him. In other words, Cain's going to have to leave his family. He's going to have to leave east of Eden. He's going to have to leave that. Which leads Cain to say this, today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. Again, we're filling in the gaps and the blanks here, but there are other folks in the world. If you read this like a history book, remember, all we have is Adam and Eve and Cain at this point. But don't read it like a history book. There's other folks here. Don't know how, don't know the timeline of all that stuff. There are other folks here because Cain is scared when he leaves east of Eden, he's going to be killed for what he has done to his brother. It's scary for him to leave and be amongst other people. Adam and Eve were living out their faith also in the midst of other people too. You see, a life of faith is to be lived out with others. That's where we thrive. That's where we come alive. That's where our gifts are used. And that's where our faith is nurtured and strengthened with others. Also, I want you to remember this. Living with a curse means recognizing God's grace. Lord said to Cain, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Cain deserved to die. He had killed another person. He premeditatedly killed his own brother. Majority of the courts would say death sentence or life sentence. No questions. No debates. Right? But God continues to put his grace upon Cain, even in this time. Because he says, by my grace, No one will kill you. You will live out your life. Yes, consequences came. There will be consequences of living out your life because of what you've done. It's going to be a whole lot more difficult for you than it will be for your dad and your mom. But you will live. By my grace, you will live until your natural life is over. We also see God's grace again when Adam and Eve have another child. And they recognize this because they understand this only by his grace that he has chosen to be involved in their lives and chosen to bless them with another child. So I want to remind you of this. Life outside the garden is actually the same as inside the garden. Let me show you that real quick. Because inside and outside the garden, we trust God. And Adam and Eve figured that out. When they were inside the garden, they had to trust God every moment of every day to supply them what they needed. And then when they got outside the garden, they still recognized that God still had his hand upon their life, that God was still there and they were trusting him. Inside the garden, outside the garden, we obey God. Adam and Eve had that initially, right? God said, you're free to do whatever, but don't do this. So they had to learn, they were obeying God till they didn't. And then outside the garden, it was the same deal. It was the same deal. They knew that the life God had for them, yes, it was going to be difficult, but if they stayed with him and obeyed him, that life would be okay. Wouldn't be a bed of roses, but at least they would turn out okay. We also need to understand that God says yes and no. Inside the garden, outside, God says yes and no. He told Adam and Eve, yes to here, no to there. He told Cain and Abel, yes to Abel, no to Cain. He told Cain, yes to living, no to living here. That's the nature of God that we have to understand. That's inside the garden and outside the garden. At the end of chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, Seth is born. And that sets the stage for Noah. And then verse 26 ends this way. At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I started thinking, okay, what's going on here? Only until after Seth was born did people call upon the name of the Lord. And I thought, maybe it was the influence of Adam and Eve. Because that's all we're given a record of anybody having a relationship with God, because Abel's gone, Cain's been banished, and now we just still have Adam and Eve in this relationship with God. They were the cause of the curse, but they held on to their faith in God. They continued to acknowledge God after they lost both of their kids. Remember, they were close to God in the garden, very intimate. And then they made the mother of all mistakes. Yet God did not abandon them. God was with them. Which means, for you and me, there's nothing. There's nothing you and I can do. Nothing you and I can do to escape the grace of God. Let's pray. God, we really thank you that you reverse the curse, that we don't have to, quote unquote, die, but we have eternal life with you. We thank you that we'll have this wonderful garden to be in one day, but as we're living out this life now, God, may we be reminded that your grace is there for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.